Okay, let's get started. This is the second half of part one, actually part of part two, of why the Jews were chosen by God for basically blessing and cursing, holy blessing if they are holy, and unholy cursing if they are unholy. So last week I did the background of the flood with Noah and the Table of Nations, Tower of Babel. And then God narrowed it down to, let's go up a little bit here at the bottom of that one. Narrowed it down to Abraham, a guy called Abram. And the purpose in choosing Abraham was to bless the whole world. So he is one individual, and through that person's descendants, he's going to bless the whole world. And I mentioned last week that you basically worship the gods for fertility, and he picks a guy who is, totally infertile as his wife is, and obviously they've been trying for decades for kids, no kids, but God's going to give him kids, and we talked about that last week. He makes a covenant with him, promises to give them a land from the Nile River to the River Euphrates, which is kind of in the middle of, I think, Iraq. And his purpose was to judge wickedness. God always does that. Wickedness of both believers and unbelievers. So he's going to have them, 400 years he gives, 430, them time to repent. And that's multiple generations. They don't repent, they just get worse. So he basically delivers Israel out of Egypt to bless them. So that's all last week. And in Deuteronomy, he says, this is at the second generation. So the first generation basically perished for their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 and 14. Really important verses for New Testament believers to know, according to 1 Corinthians 10. And now he's got the second generation 40 years later. And says, I swore to give this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we saw last week that was an unconditional covenant. Only God went between the animals. Abram was taking a nap under the tree. So he's multiplying them, and he's going to bless them as promised. But in order to get blessed as promised, you need to fulfill the requirements for blessing. You have to be blessable. And that's a thing that people, modern Christianity, just don't get. So, despite their disobedience, God still preserved Israel. The book of Esther is a really good explanation of this. God's name is not mentioned, but his name is mentioned, I mean, not so you see it, but in the margins, the Masoretic scribes found, I think, four occurrences of his name in chiastic structure and some other nifty literary tricks. So, because God had only known Israel, he's going to punish Israel for all their iniquities. And last week, I went through some maps. I didn't get a chance to finish them. And we looked at a video, and I'm really sorry I didn't know that you guys didn't get the audio. It's, I think, 10 minutes. It's really worth watching. It's actually from a Jewish perspective, how that they're calling it miracles. It's not just Israel's military prowess, but it's clear miracles. And there are other miracles for other wars, the Yom Kippur War, which I'll briefly look at. So if you have not heard the text of that, it's just really awesome. And I'm going to look at today at a few maps that I didn't get to show you last week, which kind of helps you understand what's going on with Israel today. God is not finished with Israel. Romans 9, Paul says, they're the ones that have the adoption as God's ch children. You have to understand Middle Near Eastern rules of adoption, where it's a recognition of you're the one who has a special relationship. God will be your father, you will be his son, kind of stuff. They had the glory that overshadowed them in the wilderness by day it was a cloud, by night it was fire. The covenants that were made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the covenant in Deuteronomy. think it's supposed to be the Deuteronomic or something covenant. It's how you got to enjoy the land. The service of God, that's the priesthood, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that's part of that. And the promises of the millennial blessings when the Messiah comes back and fulfills all those things. And not only that, from the Jews, you get the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is overall, and the Messiah is the eternally blessed God. And that is why he is able to do the things that he did, creating the world and sustaining it and ruling over it when he returns. And this is where I left off, and I said I'll do this week, and I will do this week, but I want to pick up a couple of maps that kind of show the situation, especially in light of the fact that just this week, as a result of President Trump's interaction with Israel, they've made peace with UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and all these Arab countries that surround them have been opposing them since, you know, way back when. So these maps are just really a good real education, looking at them through the ages, so that Israel clearly owns the land. You saw how they were given a bunch of the land. And I left off, I think, about the rural independent of Six Days War. But I had a couple more maps. Let's see if I got them in order. After the Six Days War, you can read kind of about that. They conquered, basically, what you see here on the screen is basically the land that was given them, except for, like, God, except for the areas over here where you have the Transjordan tribes. And then they went all the way down to the Suez Canal, with the legend at the bottom here. This is the area under Israeli control. This is the land they won after the Six-Day War. All of the Sinai Peninsula, I don't think there's a lot there. A lot of sand, and I don't think there's oil under it. But they went all the way up to the Nile River. You know, there's right there. Okay. It's like, I think that's where the next river is. So after the war, you know, normally when you conquer a territory in war, that's it. You own it. I remember when I was on, probably 25 years ago, I was on a bus from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And the guide on the bus was a secular guide. And he mentioned, yeah, don't forget, Israel won the war. They, you know, got this land. It's their land. They also bought it. What I didn't mention last week is 75% of the land that Israel was given and they had settled, they actually purchased from the Arabs and some other people. The Rothschilds, you know, of, what is it? What's conspiracy fame, were really instrumental in providing some of the funding for Israel to buy back the land that they already owned, that they were living in. They set up kibbutzes, they made the desert bloom, they feed, I think 75% of the Arab world's vegetables come out of Israel because of their, and when you realize how small it is actually is, it's phenomenal. They developed aquaponics. The kibbutzes were like the self-sufficient farms. They've just really done wonders with the land that was just laid fallow for, you know, 1,000 or so years, or almost two. So, okay, you got the next map. This is the map. Oh, so, I don't know if I want this one yet. No, that's that comes later, too. I'm sorry, I couldn't get these in order. Okay, after the Six-Day War, okay, so this is sixdaywar.org. I only explored one thing. I was looking up the Arabs who had been defeated. Israel did two things. They vowed not to return to the, you know, armistice lines of 1948 or to invade Jerusalem. They're basically going to keep the land that they, you know, captured. It was land they had bought as well. They vowed not to return to it. And they also vowed to be unbelievably generous in working out peace terms. And, you know, they weren't going to hold on to anything, probably except Jerusalem. Everything's negotiable. But Israel's belief that the war had come to an end and peace would prevail quickly dispelled. 3 weeks after, you know, the conclusion of hostilities, the the Arabs again are attacking along the Suez Canal. I can't remember how many months this is after the war ended. Five Arab leaders agreed on the necessary effective steps to eliminate the consequences of imperialist Israeli aggression on the Arab homeland. It's not the Arab homeland, people. It wasn't aggression, it was self-defense. And then they gather, where is this? Yeah. Leaders of the Arab states, 13 Arab states, gathered at a summit in Khartoum, and they pledged, here we are, that there would be no peace with Israel, no negotiations with Israel, no recognition of Israel, and basically pledged themselves to the destruction of Israel. And they've been working on that ever since. Just later that year, our Egyptian missile boat sunk Israeli destroyer, killed people, and the Arabs were not interested in peace. They attacked again a number of years later, a handful of years later. Yom Kippur War, Israel's holiest days, they said, ha, we'll get them. And Israel responded, and Israel had given up all this territory that you see down here as a result of the armistice. Let's see if I've got that in here. That's the land they had. We're done with that. This one is, no, this is another. Oh, no, nah, it comes back later. Sorry. Kippur War. Israel then extends again. Here's the Gaza Strip. All kinds of missiles are being thrown in from here. Israel controlled it. Here's the West Bank. So this is the Jordan River, goes into the Red, and west of it is what's called the West Bank, and this is areas that the Arabs have come into. Originally, they did not have that land, and then they even went on the other side of the Suez Canal, and they owned all this land again. The Egyptians' army was just kind of in these two spots, and they're actually, oops, surrounded by Israel. They could have boxed them in from behind. That's like this. When you have your enemy and you're, you know, between on either side of them, that's like usually fatal.
What is the green and orange represent?
The orange represents the Egyptian army. So it's the land that the Egyptians, the position at the ceasefire. And then the green is Egyptian territory held by Israel at the time of the ceasefire. So Israel had basically come in, they divided it, they isolated them, it just, you know, outflanked them, and normally what that happens is you just keep shooting until everybody dies. So it's like primary military strategy. So this is now the second time Israel graciously gives back all this land. They could have just kind of rolled on into Cairo and said, okay, we're taking over the pyramids. Not that they would use them, but, you know. So now, ever since then, this is the Gaza Strip. There's Gaza. This is Egyptian filled with Arabs. They are doing something really nasty. They are firing mortars 6 miles deep by firing missiles all the way up to 25 miles deep into Israel out of this section. All right, so this is south of Jerusalem, just, you know, in that bottom corner. All these tunnels are through here. Terrorist attacks get mounted. I just heard on the news, like, they're daily sending a bunch of incendiary balloons. So you take a balloon, you fill it with explosives, you put it up in the air, the wind blows it over, and it, you know, it's supposed to land on civilians and kill them in Israel. This is the number of attacks that just occurred in, I think, a month. 822 rockets were fired just in a month. This is back in 01. All right, and I was trying to find a number of how many rockets are still going on. It's got to be a chart. I just couldn't find it in the time I had. Then we see the range now of missiles that are able to be fired from Gaza. Basically, they can blanket Israel with it, and they are firing them, and Israel is shooting them down. Then up on the West Bank, okay, so this is coming out of Gaza, okay? So, here, I can't see my finger. Out of Gaza, they basically can blanket the state of Israel, Jerusalem. Now, coming from the other direction, from the West Bank, this is the West Bank, they are also firing mortars and all different kinds of rockets. Russia is funding this. Russia, after the Six Days War, when Egypt lost their aircraft, Russia ships them 200 new aircraft, trying to build up the other 400 that they lost. Russia is fomenting all kinds of strife in the area. And we all know Russia doesn't kind of have anybody's best interest at heart. And then Russia gets support from the Arab world. Russia seeks to extend its influence. Let's not forget, China and Russia have forces behind them that are not just the human forces. They want to destroy God's people. And if you look at how Russia and China have destroyed so many of their own people, you know, it's like they don't value life, they don't value rights, they don't value freedom, they don't value the things that Israel stands for. So I would encourage you to play with the maps. I obviously didn't do justice on it. And definitely watch that video if you haven't heard it and heard the text of it. The words of it. It's really amazing that God protects his people. He protects them, but they don't enjoy their blessings unless they are rightly related to God. Individual Jews and Christians, and I have a sermon called Bad Things Happen to Bad Believers that just gives you a bunch of the verses out of the New Testament that somehow never make it into evangelistic sermons, nor most other sermons in churches. You're only blessed, which is the word for live, if you understand the blessings in Deuteronomy, if you're righteous and loyal to God. Otherwise, you are cursed, you are deprived of blessings. Adam and Eve were still alive. You say, oh, they're spiritually dead, what does that mean? No, they lost dominion, they lost their glory. And that is going to continue. God hasn't changed on that. And one of the things that, you know, most people, 90% of the people who teach the scriptures said, I've never read the whole Bible. It's seminary profs, pastors, I mean, so it's massive ignorance. Speaking of such things, I just heard a quote. I think it was from Mein Kampf. That's the book that Hitler wrote called My Life, I think. And in it, he believes he is doing God's work in destroying the Jews because the Jews are spreading evil. Now, where did he get that thought? He only got it from bad Christian teachers that are saying he is, you know, Jews are the enemy. You know, as part of it, appealed to the nationalistic pride. Hitler's father, I believe, was a Jew, and it was harsh. Yeah, so, yeah, it's, that's what I read, I'm not sure. I know the Mein Kampf quote is, right, because it was a quote, but the other stuff, I study other lives rather than his. Although I did read Mein Kampf in the fifth grade, I didn't know what I was reading, but, you know. I also read Alexander the Great. I understood that one better. Okay. So, you only get blessed if you do what God wants. And if you don't do what he wants, he doesn't bless you. You can see this in Adam and Eve, you know, the nation of Israel. And also, you know, you see this in early Christendom. God destroys, 1 Corinthians 11, believers who don't look out for other believers. He destroyed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. But a key book to understand is Deuteronomy. Like the key phrase for understanding life after the garden is if you want to be accepted, you do what's right, as God told Cain as he was contemplating killing Abel. And he didn't, you know, he got mastered by sin instead of mastering it. Deuteronomy is like how the nation of Israel is going to enjoy the land. And you get to the blessing and cursing sections, which is, you know, chapter 29. And it describes the history of Israel, of what would happen to them if they didn't obey. First, he said, what would happen if you did obey? So you really need to understand that. I'm not going to waste the sermon time on that because you can read Daily Truth based on it. And you really should just sit down and read the book or listen to it as you walk. So Moses at the end says to the generation that's about to come into the land under Joshua and conquer it. Okay. I've set before you basically life and death. So life is what is good. It says good and evil, life and death. Death is evil. And basically says choose good that you may live. I command you today to love, to be loyal, to Yahweh your God. Not just be saying, oh, yeah, I'm with you, I'm loyal, but walk in his ways. That means you go in the direction that he wants you to go, even if it isn't a specific command. You figured out his will. You're not foolish, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and you're doing it. And then keep his commands. Okay, so there's like three different things in here that define a relationship with God. I'll let you work that out in your own quiet times. The purpose is that you may live and multiply. Not that you might get your sins forgiven, but that you may become preeminent, you may be blessed, and you may have multiple descendants, which is a big blessing in those days. And so that the Yahweh will bless you in the land in which you go to possess. All right, so live and multiply, get blessed in the land that you go to possess. However, if your heart, and that's where it starts, turns away so that you do not hear. Right, there it is. How do you know where a person's heart is? How receptive are they to God's word? And after 40 years of doing this, I can tell you unequivocally that there's a direct correlation between a person who's loyal to God and how sensitive they are to his word, and those who are disloyal to God and rebelled against him and don't pay attention to his word. So your heart turns away, just like Solomon, you are then drawn away because you're not hearing, and you wind up worshiping other gods and serving them. So none of you say, well, I don't bow down to a golden image. Believe it or not, there are lots of Christians who actually still do that, from worshiping ancestors to, because they think you're going to protect you, to, I heard from one of my missions profs that in the Indian reservations, when they hear about Christ, they say, oh, great, and they take up the cross and they put it right next to the buffalo head because they worship the great spirit of the buffalo. It's syncretism. Paul says, greed is idolatry. And if you think about what most people serve today, they serve their jobs. Why? Because their jobs meet all their needs. Well, that could be ending one of these days. If you do that, if you turn away, promise from God, it's in the Precious Promises book, you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land. And I call heaven and earth as witnesses together against you. What's he doing there? Well, the book of Deuteronomy, if you look at Daily Truth Base, is a covenant renewal document. It follows just like the form, very formulaic. And at the end, after it had blessings and cursings, basically benefits and sanctions, you follow the terms or don't follow the terms, and Deuteronomy just says that. It doesn't change because of grace. God is totally gracious to Israel, and he hasn't changed. You would call witnesses, and God chooses the witnesses of heaven and earth because they're going to be there until God gets rid of them and sets up the new heavens and new earth. So heaven and earth are going to be witnesses to say, yeah, that's what God said, and that's how people responded. Here's what they're supposed to witness. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Are these two things or four things? Two. Life is blessing, death is cursing. You just trace that, all the way through. A formative moment in my understanding of this was I'm sitting at a coffee shop at the Student Union down at Dallas Seminary with a group of doctoral students. We were all TAs for the exegetical courses, and one of them, this guy used to be a Marine, who, believe it or not, still today is one of the few people into exegetical outlining, as well as yours truly, said, I was reading in, and he mentioned some obscure document, where the guy says, in the document, he was an emperor, a sujern, those are the big powers. And the vassal was a king. That's the lower power. So the greater power says about the lower power, so-and-so was an unfaithful vassal. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He was not loyal to me. So I slew him. The words in the original were put him to death. And I led him captive in chains back to my capital city where he served out the rest of his days in my dungeon. And it's something that was carved in rock or on some thing that survived through time. So I'm there scratching my head just like I did when I heard Adam and Eve were dead and still playing hide and seek with God and talking to him in the garden. Wait a minute. He put him to death, but he's still alive. What happened there? Ah, he deprived him of dominion. He took away his position of power. He took away his position of, you know, ruling, and made him a servant or a slave. And the guy's still alive. He didn't kill him. So people lose dominion. And I started seeing this all over the scripture. I probably could have found it if I spent enough time in a good lexicon. So I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, that's what those three little dots mean. They're not cannonballs, sorry. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. Joshua says later, choose this day who you will serve. There is no such thing as a double predestination to either life or death. It's this predestination to blessing, but there are requirements for getting it. And the people who kind of say, oh, you know, God's already decided who's going to go to heaven, who's going to hell, so you really can't do anything, are totally wrong. But that, I believe, has now become the dominant view in what used to be considered mainline Christianity. So choose life that you and your descendants may live. But it's not just so that you can live and be dumb, fat, and happy. It's that you may love Yahweh your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him for your emotional and physical support, because he is your life. A little later on, he says, these words are your life. Same difference. And he is the length of your days, dwell in the land. And the land, by the way, is what I swore to one guy and his two descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And then if you, as Abraham's descendants, are going to be able to enjoy this land, you got to obey, starting with what it says in verse 20. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, sums up the law and the prophets. So a group of us have been studying the book of Romans. I think we're in chapter 12 now. 9, 10, and 11 are all about the Jews and the fact that God's gifts and calling of them as his people are irrevocable. It's never going to change. And the whole argument is, even if they disobey, the promises of God to bless them remain in effect, but they have to meet the requirements. So he uses this analogy of, or illustration probably, of a olive tree. And the root from which all the nourishment comes and from which all the blessings stem are the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then there are individual branches, and those are believers, Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And he says the Jewish believers were broken off because they did not believe. But they'll be grafted back in, verse 23 at the bottom here, if they do believe. Now, Gentiles, you got grafted in among the Jewish believers. And with the Jewish believers, you became a partaker, sharer, of the root and fatness of the olive tree. That is the promises made to the nation of Israel. Olive tree is frequently of the nation of Israel. The root of it, of that tree, is God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Gentiles are grafted in, the branches, you know, stuck in, and now it starts drawing nourishment from the root. The Jews were broken off because of unbelief. And you Gentiles, you only share in these blessings. And the whole book of Ephesians is about Jews and Gentiles are equal heirs in the promises that God has made. And the Gentile Jews hated this message. That's when they started picking up stones to stone Jesus at his sermon at Nazareth's first sermon. And Paul, whenever he mentioned this, just, you know, nationalistic pride, no real, yeah, nothing motivated by the Spirit of God. You stand by faith. They were broken off because of unbelief. You Gentiles, you're only in these blessings because of your faith and belief in what God has revealed. 1 Corinthians 15, people are so fond of going here, oh, this is the gospel. They leave out the first couple of verses that say, you only get these blessings if you continue to believe. Now, we're not talking about getting your sins forgiven. That's done, decided, and settled. You've got that. That doesn't get undone. But there are the other blessings that accompany it, like the resurrection and getting glory, that you only get if you stand by faith. If you don't stand by faith, if you stop believing God's promises, you're not pleasing to him. Hebrews, what is it, 11:6. Without faith, you can't please God. For he who comes to God must believe, A, that he is, and B, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't believe in rewards, you don't please God. You're not going to get blessings. It's like that simple. So do not be haughty. Oh, I'm just such a wonderful person that God included me. No. It's because of what Christ did that he included you and your belief in it. Fear, why should I fear? Should I fear getting thrown into the lake of fire? No, you should fear losing the blessings. Fear of God is a thing. Hebrews 13 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if judgment begins with us, the household of faith, what about those who don't believe, and one version says, obey the gospel, the good news that Christ is coming back to reward, not that he died for your sins. Silly people. Okay, so you should fear because if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he may not spare you either. Dum, 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 dum. Consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, the Jews, severity. Not all of them, just the ones who fell. You're grafted in with them, all right? People just don't read this stuff. But toward you, he's showing you goodness. But that goodness is, oh, that's just what I was just talking about. If and only if you continue in his goodness. But what happens if I don't continue in my, clinging to him and obeying him and walking with him and loving him? You'll be cut off. So what about this do you not understand? If you continue, things are good. If you don't, you'll be cut off, and that cut off is always a word for blessing. Nothing about undoing the payment for your sins. That's done, decided, and settled. It's been paid. That's paid. And they also, who's the they? The Jews. If they do not continue in unbelief, what does that mean? When they believe, they'll be grafted back in. Is God gracious? Unbelievably. For God is able to graft them in again. And it goes on. There's probably some stuff on Daily Truth Base. Those of you who are studying and study this with us have a much richer understanding of it than is reflected there. Any questions on that? God has not abandoned the Jews. He's still got a plan for them. And we saw that in the video I showed you. One day, Israel, probably it's when they're going to be surrounded all around again. God, learn at the low volume. Learn when you read, learn when you hear. Don't learn when you have to get, hit on the head with a 2x4. So back to Deuteronomy. I realize I'm jumping around, but there's logic to my methods. I hope there is method to it. So this is after I think he's done the Ten Commandments, and then he starts elaborating on them. And then he says something that Gentiles, believers, maybe even people who are listening to my voice, obviously not live, it's on tape. Actually, it's not tape. I don't know what the word is, on digital, on the YouTube or whatever. When life is good and you can pay for your mortgage or your rent and you can buy your food and even have enough left over to, treat yourself to a Starbucks, you say in your heart, notice where it is again, in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. My educational background, my working away on my internship, my keeping my nose to the grindstone, have gotten me this wealth. Remember, Yahweh your God, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Who gave you your intelligence? Who gave you your abilities? Who opened up the doors for you? When Solomon is dedicating the temple, he prays and remembers that God, all that we've given comes from you. All that we have is really God's stuff, and he's just entrusting it to us. Keep your dirty paws off God's stuff. It's his. The question you should be asking is, well, what can I do now to entertain myself? The question you should be asking is, what does God want me to do with the stuff he's entrusted to me? He's the one who gives power to wealth. And he's giving it to it not because we're wonderful, but because he wants to establish the covenant that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you, by any means, like means is what the trans is what it was translated, probably in any manner would be the way I would translate it, forget the Lord your God. You don't keep him as the Lord your God. You don't keep him on the throne of your life. You don't keep him as the one you wake up every morning and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And then throughout the day, you check into him with him. Otherwise, you're going to be following other gods and you're going to serve them. I think that's, yeah, and worship them. So this is what I think describes your basic Monday through Saturday Christian. Yeah. They forget the Lord. They don't care what he says. They don't want to get their instructions from him. In all their ways, they are not acknowledging him, as Proverbs 3 says. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. It's like God promised Adam and Eve. You will surely die. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish. And they'd already destroyed a couple of nations on their way up to the Jordan River. So they saw that. And why is God going to destroy you? Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Is obedience still a thing for New Testament Christians? Yeah. What's the great omission? Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. They call it the commission. Very few people commit that. Everything. Make disciples. Teach them, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not about getting them wet. Read Daily Truth Base. But it's about identifying them with the power of the triune God and then teaching them to obey. Jesus' last words in Matthew, that's what he wants. He wants obedience. As he said in this Upper Room Discourse, John 13-15, if you love me, obey me. You know, that's pretty simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Yeah.
So for the wealth that like you're talking about the God people, but how about those are not God people? Say today, like even a lot of Muslims are very rich, they have wealth. So where is wealth?
Okay. The question is, what about people who are not believers who are very rich? In fact, some of the richest people in the world are atheists. Is God blessing them? Whose world is this, people? Is this our Father's world? There's a guy called Satan. He led Jesus to the mount up on the top so you could see all the kingdom, all the cities and kingdoms of the world. And he says, these are all mine. I can give them to whomever I want. Satan blesses people. And that's the battle. I mean, you're going to fret over the fact that God, that you think God's blessing them. No, it's Satan who's blessing them. And you have to trust that God will provide what you need and bless you in the future when it's appropriate. And if he gives you wealth now, Timothy 6 says how you're supposed to use it. So the kingdoms of this world do not become the kingdoms of our Messiah until Revelation says he comes back. So it's Satan's world. And famous actors, they're atheist. They follow the Beatles, kind of followed Buddhist. Rejecting the God who created the universe and them and is coming back. So it's, just you do not judge a person's spirituality or favor with God by their wealth. How wealthy was Jesus? I think he had a cloak. Paul said, I know how to abound in whether God has provided a lot or provided nothing. I know what want is and I can abound in it. It's like, how wealthy were the 12 apostles or 11 of them that got martyred? So the people who put their trust in wealth are just, the people who haven't realized it doesn't satisfy. So, next chapter. Do not think in your heart, remember, your heart, your values. It's where the Spirit of God and your spirit are supposed to do business and you come up with the right choices and decisions. That Yahweh has cast out these pagan nations that he was judging before me because of my righteousness. They think because of my righteousness, God has brought me in to possess this land. No, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. nations are wicked. That doesn't mean all the people in them are. God wants every one of them to get saved and blessed. But there comes a time when he starts judging. And boy, is the gavel going to fall on some of these nations that are hurting and harming their people for the egos of their leaders. And then he elaborates. It's not because of your righteousness, nor the uprightness of your heart, that you're going to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of the nations. Notice he's repeating this. Because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God drives them out before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord spoke to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so why is God giving the land to the Jews? Because he's keeping his promise to Abraham. Now, understand, this is the third time, that the Lord your God is not giving you this land because of your righteousness. For you are stubborn, stiff-necked, with all apologies to any donkey DNA in them, mule-like. All right, you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, don't forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until now that you've come to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And in Horeb, that's where the golden calf happened, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you, he was going to destroy you. Do you think the Jews actually wrote this? They look so bad in this book. You know, the Old Testament, a history of the Jews disobeying their God, who's blessed them. That's what it is. Unbelievably gracious God. Because the soul that sins should die. Rebellion, punishable by death in almost every nation. Now you can get punished by death in some countries by just saying that, I think freedom's a good idea. You disappear. You never heard from again. That happens in more than one nation, by the way. Okay, so why is God giving the land? Because of the promises that he made. Are the Jews special? Just like anyone else is special if they obey. He does watch over them a little more than others because of his promises. And he has given them much. So you Christians, that's me and you and us, you need to know 1 Corinthians 10. This is a key passage that tells you why the Old Testament was written. We're getting to that. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Oh, Christians are so ignorant of their God and his ways and his word. It's appalling. Israel, all of Israel, was immersed or baptized into Moses in their experience with the cloud that covered them and the sea. So God had the cloud come over them when the Egyptians were all set to destroy them after the 10 plagues. They called out to God for help. Israel, if you look at where I put this on Daily Truth Base, it's the eastern wing of the Delta. There's two things that come up on the Red Sea. And basically, the greatest army in the world at that time was about to get them, and God basically kind of put a cloud before him so he couldn't see him. And then the sea opened up, and they walked through on dry land. And it says in Exodus, I think it's 14 at the end of it, the nation of Israel put their faith in the Yahweh, in the Lord, and in Moses at the Red Sea. It's kind of when I guess they became believers like you and me. And then they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, the Messiah. Jesus was there, and the person as the Messiah, the pre-incarnate Christ. His name wasn't Jesus yet. It was the second person of the Trinity. It's a pretty long one. And basically it's following them, protecting them, sustaining them, giving them water, giving them manna from heaven. So the whole nation at that point was blessed. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness It's talking about the entire generation that refused to go into Kadesh Barnea, who at Kadesh Barnea, God said, okay, that's it. 10 times you rebelled against me, you're toast. Oh, no, we'll obey now. And they go, no, you're going to disobey me again if you do that. And they disobey and they lose. And then they spend 40 years. I one time calculated how many funerals and how many graves I had to dig every minute. But I forget, I might have put them in Daily Truth Base. Now, these became examples for us. They are our examples. So I had to eliminate some words. Go read it in the original. And the intent of these being examples for us is that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What did they lust after? You go back and look. Oh, well, you know, our kids are not going to be safe. And, you know, it's basically they were just fearful of their own lives. And these things are examples and were written down for our warning. That's what admonition means. Upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let he, she, or they who think they stand take heed, watch out, be on guard, lest you fall. You're not doing as well as you think. We're going to have an example of a Hebrew who thought that exact same thing. 29:9, he says, keep the words of this covenant, therefore, so I read the context of the blessings and cursings are going to come upon you. Keep the words of this covenant and do them. Don't just know the word. Don't just memorize them. Don't just study them. Actually apply them. Obey them. If it says do not do something, don't do it. If it says do something, do it. Why? Because I want to make your life miserable. No, that you may prosper. This is your way to success in all that you do. You insert Joshua 1:8. You want to prosper in all you do? Keep, you know, be careful to observe God's words that you may obey them. Meditate on them, that you may obey them. So, you prosper in all that you do, so you there may not be among you anyone whose heart turns away today from Yahweh. And you go and serve the gods of these nations. Why would you serve the gods of these nations? Well, first of all, it was type of worship. Daily Truth Based on chapter 22 of Genesis explains pagan worship. It really appealed to the flesh, to your lusts, to your desires, your emotions. It wasn't cognitive. It wasn't will-based. It was just go with the flow and do what came natural. Also, if the gods of the nations, it looked like their gods were blessing them, they all would say, our gods gave us the victory. Israel didn't always realize this. Our gods bless us. Israel didn't always realize this. And you want to get blessed. So, fun, easy worship. You get blessed. Let's participate. And that there, don't do that, by the way. There might be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now, this is going to come up at the bottom in Hebrews 12. I added a couple of other verses that I cut out because they're really important. But the root is that you turn away from God. And then that root gives rise to a fruit of bitterness or wormwood that basically is poison. And turning away from God, kicking him off the throne of your life or not inviting him to be there on a daily basis is going to lead poison that not only defiles you, but those around you. Okay, so bitterness, there's sermons on bitterness and bitterness. I'm going to talk a little bit more of that at the bottom of the page and almost at the end of the sermon. But it starts with turning your heart away and not being dependent upon God, not abiding in the vine, not following the good shepherd. And basically keep your heart tender towards God, verse 19, so it may not happen that when you hear the words of this curse, you bless yourself in your heart and say, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. I shall have peace, even though I do what I want. I shall have peace, even though I put before me the wrong things and I go after them. No, you're not going to have peace. I shall have peace because I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I shall have peace because I'm Jewish. I don't know if too many Jews say that nowadays. The Lord would not spare that person from discipline, judgment, destruction. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn on that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle upon him. Gee, God, that's really overkill. I mean, any one of those curses would probably wipe him out. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. What does that mean? Kill him? No. That means that you're going to be deprived from inheritance, and it looks like it's like permanent. The Lord would although Romans 11 maybe gives some wiggle room. Yahweh would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. The bit about Yahweh separating him from all the tribes of Israel brings back to mind the rebellion against Moses, where God says to Moses, Moses, separate from those guys a little bit. Just move a little further to the left, further. Okay, that's good. The ground opens up, swallows them. And you know, so you want to separate from evil because evil people are going to get judged. God is going to separate that person from the covenant of blessing. He's going to be cut off. Getting cut off meant you were kicked out of the camp. You're in the wilderness, you get kicked out of the camp, no water, no manna. The scorpions and the bandits get you. It's not a good thing. So who is the person that's going to have this? The person who thinks, oh, it's going to go okay. I'm doing fine. Yeah, I don't have to really, you know, trouble myself about following God. It'll be fine. God promised that that's not going to happen. I want to end with this verse. The root of bitterness, or wormwood. This shows up in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is warning Messianic Jews. That means Jewish people at the time of Christ who accepted him as the Messiah and were now being persecuted by their fellow Jews who didn't want them to do this new thing because they basically drew their security from doing the old thing. And I'm sure with some good intention they were, you know, persecuting those. Even today, I know some people who minister among the Jews in Brooklyn. They said when a person, a Jewish ascetic person, accepts the Messiah, they basically have to provide a home for him because he's not allowed back in his home. His family can't have anything to do with him. They lose their job. They get nothing. They get cut off. And this happens in a lot of other parts of the world, that when you accept Christ, you're immediately persecuted because they want to discourage people from doing that. Often you're killed. Some people, they wait until you're baptized. Some countries, they wait until you're baptized and then they kill you. So these guys are being pressured to go back to the way they were. And when I did this stuff in Daily Truth Base, I might have even started a sermon series on this. I basically entitled it, The Way We Were. Don't go back to the way you were. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, don't go back to the way you were. There should be visible, obvious changes in how you think, how you feel, how you value. Otherwise, you're not growing and you're dead. And John 15 says those are branches that will get broken off from blessing and cast into the fire and burned. It's Gehenna, it's not the lake of fire. So, Hebrews 12, giving reasons why you should continue on with the Messiah, has this one. Basically, 13 says it's going to be really bad for you if you don't, but this one is stated more positively. Pursue peace with all people. And I would particularly say that this admonishment is given to the household of faith. Many admonishments, commands to be unified and like-minded and with the household of faith. And pursue holiness. Okay, you got one verb, pursue, governing two things, peace and holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, they see God. If you don't have holiness, if you're not seeking to be holy as he is holy, separate or distinct from the way you were, as well as those around you, you're not going to see the Lord. And Ezekiel 45 kind of gives us a little view of what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. And the priests who are unfaithful, don't get to see the Lord. Jesus is Sermon on the Mount. You're not going to see the Lord. You're going to be out in the outskirts. Used to say the suburbs. Now it's the rural place. And then eventually gets to outer darkness. So, in light of the command to pursue peace and holiness, the body has the responsibility of diligently watching out lest anyone, any member of the body, fall short of the grace of God. Two interpretations of this: miss out on the blessing or fail to draw upon God's grace or power. Both are applicable. And I think the one that's more in line with the context is the blessings of God's favor. So not fall short of the favor of God. But also, it's true that God gives grace to help in time of need, which is what we were told to do in chapter 4, verse 12. Come boldly before the throne of grace, saying help in grace in time of need. So if you don't do that, a root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble, just like the root of bitterness here. Poison is going to happen. That poison is going to defile many. Defiling means you are disqualified from worship. You're disqualified from coming into God's presence. You are not going to get your prayers answered by God. Satan might step in to try to deceive you, but you are not supposed to do that. And the reason I would put this more as favor than grace, although grace fits the earlier context, is he then gives the example of Esau. And he despised his birthright. Ah, the blessing of God, I don't really care for it. Just give me a bowl of, you know, lentil stew. I'm hungry. Temporal worldling values. All right, temporal Esau. This is going to go on and tell you in 16 and 17. He basically traded his inheritance for a bowl of lentil stew. How stupid is that? And then he sought it with tears. Oh, I want my inheritance. Too late. Gone. Kadesh Barnea. Oh, I want my inheritance. Too late. Gone. All right? This causes a fear of God in me. I don't know what it does for you. Don't think, Jesus is my Savior. I'm good. No, he's got to be your Lord if you want the blessings. Oh, I'm one of the Jews. We're good. Well, look what God did with the Jews. Just read the book that tells you what happens in the future. This is the only book that tells you that. No other way you're going to know this stuff unless it gets revealed. So we do need to pursue peace. We do need to watch out that people basically get the full blessing of God, because that's God's intent. He gets glorified when he gives us glory. Satan doesn't want that to happen. The Spirit of God wants it to happen. He gives us all we need to do his will. I think that was the end of the verses.
Yeah.
Okay, any last questions? And that's the end. That's all I wrote. Okay. So next time, I think I will actually look a little bit at the millennial kingdom. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on it. About the blessings that God has for the Jews when he regathers them. Romans chapter 11 says, when they accept the Messiah, it's going to be like life from the dead. It's going to be incredibly great. One day, that's going to happen. And in the meantime, you know, we draw on God's grace. We follow, seek after him, just like the verses of passage up in Deuteronomy. We cling to him. He's our God. We obey him. We are careful to obey him. We do the things he said, like love others and love him. And then life will be good. Even if the life around us starts decaying, God will take care of his people as he has always done in the past. Last call for questions.
So the last verse about root of bitterness. So we need peace and holiness in order not to grow the root of bitterness.
Right, you need holiness. So, yeah. You pursue peace. So, yeah, that means you can... Sure, there's all the stuff about, you know, if your brother sins against you, go to him, or the unity verses. Peace with all people is both a unity and a blessing in the future passage. Holiness is separate or distinct from those around us. You don't have the worldly values, you have God's values. And if you don't do that, you're going to poison yourself. as well as those who come in contact with you.
Is that because, like, if you have worldly values, you're going to things that God doesn't want to give you, and then you'll be mad with God, essentially, for not giving you things that are
happening? The question is, if you don't do that, is because you're pursuing worldly values and God doesn't give you what you want and you're bitter. That's a subset underneath it. It's basically, look at this part right up here. I will have peace even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. And what that does is you start encouraging others, particularly younger believers, to do the wrong thing. You know, what happens, it's like I almost want, you know, young believers to stay away from church until they understand the scriptures. Because the scriptures aren't teaching it, because you come in and you say, you kind of look up new guy, what am I supposed to do? And, yeah, you know, I just, you know, basically model what's going on around me. But what's going on around you is rarely biblical Christianity. It's rarely Christ followers. It's rarely disciples seeking to make other disciples. So one of my mentors, Howard Prentice, used to say, yeah, people come in and they sit soak and sour. They sit in the pews, they soak in the Word of God, and then they get pickled by it. They just sour because, you know, they don't apply it. Someone else said, we want you to sit up, shut up, and pay up. Yeah. It must be one of the southern things. Yeah, and that's not what Christianity is all about. It's about loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I heard today, I mean, not this week, on, I don't know, I listened to Amanda, and there's all kinds of strange stuff she tells me, but it was either read it or heard it. I think he was a Scandinavian diplomat, maybe Swedish, who had like this 100 years old, had this career that spanned, you know, 60 or more years, 70 years. And almost everyone spoke well of him. He was a great guy. And someone was asking him kind of what was the secret to his success. And he said, all things in moderation. He paused. He said, except for one thing. And then he lists two, typical diplomat. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength does not leave any room for moderation, because it covers all the bases. So may we be people who do that. Love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the neighbor as ourself, and we will do well in this life and the next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony that you have preserved through the years, at great cost to your servants' lives, that tells us about your dealing with your people and how you want to bless them and what we have to do to get blessed. We thank you that the Jews have been preserved as a testimony to your faithfulness, even though from 70 AD to 1948, it didn't look like that was happening and Satan was trying to destroy them. But we thank you that you have kept them, you brought them back into the land. We pray that you would continue to prosper them and you would further the peace process that had an historic marker this week. And you thwart the attempts to overthrow it and block it. We pray that you would continue to use the Jewish nation as a blessing to those around them, and that you would bless them with knowledge of the Messiah, and that people would see you in the scriptures, the Old Testament, and come to faith in you. We look forward to the day when our Messiah, Jesus, returns and sets things right, binds Satan, and institutes a reign for 1,000 years on this earth, fulfillment of all his promises. And then, Father, we look forward to the incredible, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, delights of the new heavens and new earth, in which dwell righteousness. May we walk righteously now, so we may walk along the righteous then, according to your ineffable word. In Christ's name we pray and give thanks. Amen.